So today we have three different narratives in front of us. We have the rejection of Jesus in Nazareth. We have the sending of the 12 disciples. And we have John the Baptist beheaded. When I was first looking at the text, I couldn't see much correlation. And I think it's interesting. Last night, I told a few people, something came together where I could see one thread running through all of them. And so today I'm going to talk a little bit about this theme of rejection. And I promise that this bad news comes to good news eventually, but I think it's important to start here and talk more about that. But first, before we go anywhere, I think it's also important to talk about where we've been. So we've traveled Mark 1 through 5 at this juncture. What's interesting, we meet Jesus as kind of this man-child already. We don't have the birth story of Jesus in this particular gospel. And we hear that John the Baptist has baptized him. That's the first thing we know about Jesus. And as the narratives go on in 1 through 5, what we learn about Jesus is really, I would say, healer is what we know. He's a healer. And we probably see about 8 or 9 healing stories, and probably many more that are just not accounted for. So we start to understand that about Jesus, and also that he's a storyteller. He tells us parables as well. So this is kind of where we've gotten so far, and we open this beginning narrative where Jesus has continued to travel around and finally comes back home to Nazareth. He comes back home to the people you would hope accept him. Now, in Mark 3:21, we see his family say, and there's a quote here, "He is out of his mind." He is out of his mind. They say, they hear about all of these rumors of his healing, and they say, this just isn't right. What are you doing? What are you doing around these villages? And the reason they can't get past this is a few things. They know Jesus as a boy. Mary knows him as her son, a carpenter, a brother, a sibling, a cousin. He's too familiar. They're not awestruck, because that's how they know them. That's how they know him. They know him as a child. They know him as someone who was running around their village at a young age. And so they can't seem to get past that. And maybe they conclude that he's a magician, or maybe that perhaps he's a prophet, but they're getting a little nervous. And understandably so, if you think about it, they're Jews. And what that means in this context is they are good law-abiding Jews who probably go to synagogue on the Sabbath and really, really follow the law. And Jesus is kind of messing with that, right? Jesus is messing with their norm. Jesus is making them uncomfortable. And so, you know, I think at first, perhaps they were saying, you know, Jesus, come back home. We don't have to talk about this. Just let's pretend this never happened in chapter 3. But by chapter 6, you can just tell there's outright rejection. There's the sense that they were offended by him. And what I think is challenging, and I think it's important that we don't automatically judge his family of saying, oh, how could they do that to him? They were in a position where it makes sense at first. It really does. But the rejection is still there, and the rejection is still hard. And I think, too, we can find ourselves in those positions, in the position of Jesus as well as in the position of his family. Very much, you know, I think about when someone tells me something uncomfortable, something unfamiliar to me, of course I get a little uncomfortable, and of course I say, what are you talking about? What are you doing? And so I think, you know, and I think if my brother were to come up to me and say, you know, I'm I am the living Christ, we'd have a problem. We'd have a big problem back home. And so I understand where his family is coming from for an aspect. You're disturbing my norm. You're making me uncomfortable. This is the way I grew up. This is what I believe. And you're changing my norm. But also, aren't we like Jesus in this story too, where we've felt the rejection possibly of our family or good friends when we say something about our faith, or when we say something that's contrary to what the general population believes? It's hard. And we find ourselves in both of those places, and in both of those spaces. But at the end of this narrative, in Mark 6:6, we see that Jesus moves on, which is interesting. He doesn't stick around to try to debate with his family. He doesn't stick around to try to change their minds. He leaves. He moves on, and he trusts that something else will happen down the road. He trusts that his ministry will continue, and he trusts that that message that has been spoken will not be in vain. In the next narrative, we have kind of the same sentiment of this idea of moving on. Jesus is talking to the disciples that he's gathered at this point. He's gathered the 12 disciples, and he's told them to go out two by two. And as he does that, he tells them, don't take all of this stuff, don't take a bag, don't take extra tunics, trust completely in me. And I think of myself as a disciple thinking, you've got to be kidding me. You know, it's, we're at chapter six, and they haven't been together. Perhaps they've been together for a little bit, but that, I feel like that's a hard call to follow, for sure. But Jesus says something important about moving on. He says, when you go into a village, if they don't accept you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. And this is interesting. We know that in Jewish law, the pious Jews, when they went to a Gentile land, would brush off the dust of their feet so they would have no kind of ritual defilement. And so we have this kind of background coming into it, and it's important to recognize that. And I think when we think about the disciples who leave that land, they shake it off. You know, they shake off the dust, they shake off that rejection, and they move on. And they trust that their message wasn't in vain. They trust that someone else will come in and more will be said, and a ministry will continue. And so in both of these stories, Jesus and the disciples, we have this sentiment of moving on. Unfortunately, in the third narrative, we meet someone who wasn't able to really move on. We meet John the Baptist. We've met John the Baptist in the baptism, but now we hear the story of his beheading. And the interesting aspect is he's already in prison at this juncture. And he's in prison because he, like Jesus, is making waves. He's saying things that are making people uncomfortable. But he's also in trouble because he told Herod that he should not have married his brother's wife. He should have not done something that was unlawful, that was wrong. And I think it's interesting in the sentiment of John had the courage to say something to someone who had a much higher rank than he did. He stood there brave and said, you know what, this isn't right, and this isn't okay, and this isn't the way it should be. And so it turns out Herod was not the one who was really miffed. Herod actually was the one who listened. But his new wife was pretty angry. And in the story, we learn that down the line, a dance happens, and eventually he is beheaded because of an oath that's made by Herod. But one of the important part here, I think, is the fact that he was able to stand up and say, this isn't right. I can't move past this, and I can't move on. I need you to know this. This will, and my words will not be in vain. Scholar said, though they cut off his head, they couldn't cut off his voice. And isn't that true for the people that we've heard about this morning? You know, Jesus spoke to his family, and as he left, perhaps they were offended. But you bet they were affected in some way. And then we hear about the disciples. He went on a mission that must have been incredibly difficult and incredibly brave, and to still walk in the face of being rejected and still walk in the face of having that fear. And John the Baptist as well stood in the face of rejection. And if our gospel story ended there, wouldn't that be a terrible way to end? Because our gospel story, as it continues, you know, we'll see John the Baptist was really a foreshadowing of what we see in Jesus. Herod and Pilate are very much the same. They were both political leaders who succumbed under what the crowd wanted. And so Jesus also faced incredible rejection. But my friends, this gospel of rejection becomes something else entirely. When our Savior goes on a cross and the next morning is not found in a tomb, we've had the promise of redemption and salvation and acceptance. Something has ultimately changed. Rejection was the way it was before. But now we get to live in a very different light. We get to live in the light of acceptance rather than rejection. And I think some important things should be said in that acceptance. The bad news is humanity is flawed. We will be the rejectors, and we will be the rejected. We will preach, and we will say the good news. Sometimes that'll work, and sometimes it won't go over so well. And sometimes it'll be hard. The good news is we have acceptance in Christ. And the good news is we have someone who has our back. And our rejection does not stop the good news from really being heard. And we see that throughout the story. We see that, you know, the early church was made. And despite all this rejection that came along the way, we see the early church, and we see that here we are sitting this Sunday morning together. They could cut off John's head, and they could persecute our Savior, but they could not stop that voice. And so now we live in that acceptance and that hope and that salvation. And though we have humanity that rejects us, my promise that I offer you and leave you with is that your message of good news will continue to be heard loud and clear, despite anything that comes your way. Amen.